In this farewell discourse of John 17, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he will be going on his way, and we get the first part of the prayer. And he says this prayer, which I don't know about you, but it's really hard to understand. The Father and I are one, and me and the Father are one, so that we can be one and we'll all be one together. It's all of this language that gets wrapped around unity. And toward the end of the prayer, in the middle of the prayer, he says, I ask not only on behalf of these, those who are gathered, the believers, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. That they may all be one. Several years ago, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, our parent church, became embroiled in an incredible controversy. Like most good arguments, we argued about sex. It's always sex or politics. But in this case, it was really about trying to figure out how our church, our communion, our ohana, would live with, gather together, and minister through and with people of all kinds. And where we got stuck, of course, was on how will we minister with and on behalf of and through the gay and lesbian community. Well, talk about dropping your Lutheran bomb. And I remember arguing and spending time and study and praying throughout that whole thing, as all of you did. And over again, the argument I heard at every clergy meeting and every bishop's meeting was that we must maintain the unity of the church. And at first I thought that sounded pretty good. We ought to maintain the unity of the church. But the longer I thought about it, and the more I thought about this text, I began to wonder what exactly that meant. For many, it meant we must all agree. And that if you can't agree about any particular issue, then you must not be part of that ohana. Or you must be one of those. Whatever that those is. And I began to think about the gospel. And nowhere could I find it say in the gospel that the unity of the church lies in our ability to agree about much of anything. In fact, the unity of the church lies in Jesus Christ. Well, that got me thinking. If the unity of the church lies in Jesus Christ, why are we spending all of this time and effort worrying about that which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ? Which is our agreement. If we want to agree about anything, that which we should agree about should be Jesus. And then we're free to disagree about pretty much everything else. Because that's not where our unity lies. Now, I experienced it in a much smaller way when, for the 100th anniversary of St. John Lutheran in Athol, Kansas, we began to do the remodeling of the church. And next to deciding about homosexuality, the most difficult decision any church makes is the carpet color. Which I noticed that you wisely just dispensed with altogether. But it's true. We could argue about lots of things, but the thing which gave us the most trouble, it seemed to me, was the color of the carpet. And I remember thinking to myself, who cares? I didn't go quite like my friend who, she had the red camp and the blue camp, you know, red carpet, blue carpet. So she picked purple. I didn't go that way. But I did begin to think, if these kinds of things, how we choose the color of the carpet, who we're going to allow to be a part of our church, liturgical issues, worship styles, the color of the hymnal, those are the things at which we will put our effort and we will go to the mat and die. But when it comes to the unity of the church, none of those things should divide us. Because we have been called in the gospel to be God's mission to the world. Look at that wonderful story that we get of Paul, who goes into the city and he's trying to preach and doing this whole nine yards, having a great time. And here's this fortune teller following him around everywhere he goes, saying, "Here is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Everywhere he goes. It'd be sort of like, you know, Don's walking around town and somebody's walking around, "Here's a Christian! Christian over here!" And then this wonderful line, Paul, not out of evangelical fervor or a desire to make a new Christian, but because he's annoyed, throws the demon out of her. She believes. And poor Paul gets thrown in prison, and the gates open, and what does he do? He baptizes his jailer. He doesn't give him a questionnaire. He doesn't check out, he likes red carpet. He's not gay. He's a Democrat. And I might add, a heck of a nice guy. And then allow him into the family. But like it said in that wonderful text in Revelation, water poured. Baptism. Free gift. Jesus Christ. Imagine if we in the church could approach the world in that way, with the power of the gospel and assured of our unity, unafraid that we will be split by this controversy or that controversy. To be honest with you, what holds us up in so many ways is that we're scared to death of being apart. We're afraid if we take issue here or there, or a stand here or there, or welcome God's people, that we might not love each other quite as much. But what if we started with the assurance that God knows us? Just like it said in the gospel lesson, that we are known by God and that in that lies our unity. That this very Christ who walked the earth and did ministry and died on the cross so that, as it says in the gospel, we might believe. What if we started there? Would our deliberations take on a different flavor? A different way of being in the world? What if we asked the question from the perspective that our unity as the church in Jesus Christ cannot be threatened because Jesus Christ is always present no matter what? Then could we take on the controversial issues of homelessness and hunger and war, and perhaps the most difficult one of all, welcome in a new way? If we were assured with each other that we would love each other as Christ has loved us, no matter what. Couldn't we have some interesting dialogue? Couldn't we have some powerful worship? Because we wouldn't care what color the hymnal was, and we wouldn't care which liturgy we did, and we wouldn't get hooked up on which hymns we like and don't like. By the way, get over it. Instead, we would begin with the God who loves us for who and how we are in the world. And like Paul, we would feel the shaking of the earth and the gates of our locked up hearts burst open, and we would not be afraid to proclaim the gospel in the world. We wouldn't be afraid to invite those people outside those closed doors to come in. Last story. This morning, before the first service, Bill and I were standing by the door, and we heard this voice say, "Hey!" Looking around. "Hey!" We looked around the corner, and here's this poor guy standing outside our locked gates. "Aren't these supposed to be open?" I panicked. "I don't know. I just got a memo about security." "Well, isn't this a church?" Imagine. Imagine a church whose doors and hearts and love are opened in Alpha and Omega. Just imagine. Amen.